Good morning. It's good to be back here preaching again. I know I mentioned this last week just doing the announcements, but I know some of you had prayed for me. 2 weeks ago, I got to preach the 100th anniversary of Seminole Presbyterian, the church I grew up in. It's called Christ Central right now. And it was interesting because there were six pastors up there, and they told us before we had to wear a robe. So I had to wear a robe. And I was with my pastor that started when I was 15, a pastor that started when I was 13, and a pastor when I started when I was 9. And so wearing a robe, I felt like I was 12 preaching. But it was good, and it was good to see a lot of faces that I grew up with, and thinking about the story that God kind of told in my life and the people that He used. Man, it was nostalgic, and I was very thankful for that. So just want to let you know that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. We've been walking through this book for a long time, and you know, if you're going out today, out to lunch after this, you know, you're not supposed to talk about the sermon or religion, and you're not supposed to talk about politics. But in this sermon, we're talking about politics today. So you can't bring this sermon up at all, for sure. Because all of a sudden, Paul, you know, has told us, Morgan gave an outstanding sermon last week on how to love our enemies. And then before that, you know, what does it mean to love our neighbors? And, you know, Paul has been giving us the gospel, but then we realize that the gospel moves inside of us, but it doesn't ever stay there. It always moves out. And so here we're moving out, but then we get to this delicate position and this delicate kind of interaction with, well, so what do we do, Paul, God, when we have a Caesar, right? What do we do when we're in a democracy? I mean, how are we supposed to view the President of the United States, the Supreme Court Justice, the legislative branch, Congress? How are we supposed to deal with them? How are we supposed to look at them? And so Paul is saying, look, I want you to engage with this. And then we're going to look actually at what Paul says, but also what Jesus says. But I think it's important to give just a quick bit of context. Remember, Paul, or the Romans and the Roman leadership, when they looked at a Jew or a Hebrew, and they looked at a Christian, they didn't see too much different. In other words, they just thought Christians were just a division of the Jewish faith. Now, here's what Rome allowed them to do. Rome said, you know what? We are an authoritarian regime. We are in complete control, but here's what we'll let you do. You don't have to make some of the sacrifices that a regular Roman citizen would make to Caesar. We will let you make your sacrifices at your temple, right? That's the exemption that you get. That way you can worship, and we are tolerant of that. So that's one thing that a Hebrew, and if they didn't accept Christ, a Christian could do, is that they were allowed to worship. But it is most likely, when you read first century literature, that rarely did a Christian ever hold a civil office, and rarely do you see them participating in a statewide affair, because many times from the Roman perspective, Christians were seen as antisocial. Remember, they were unpatriotic, because when you had your festival and when the parade was going down the road, they were not gonna walk praising, you know. They were not going to praise the god of Zeus. They were not going to praise Aphrodite. They were not going to praise these Greek gods or these Roman gods that they had these festivals for. And here's what Christians were also known for. They were known for having worship services, and they heard that they were sharing holy kisses, right? Well, that was just a joyful way of welcoming, but when a non-Christian would hear about it, they think, what's going on here? And then they would hear things like, you're going to eat the flesh, so you take communion, and Jesus said, this is my body. Are you guys eating flesh and drinking blood? I mean, what does this really mean? So they were kind of freaked out by Christians, and they tolerated them. But you know what? Many times when a Christian came into a society, when a missionary came into a city, they could cause strife. And Roman officials were nervous about them. And so sedition and riots were major, major kind of spectacles that the Romans could see the Christians through. And so Paul is trying to talk to his church. How do we do this then? If you're walking up to the plate and you already have two strikes, right? I mean, what are we supposed to do? How do we deal with the Roman government? How do we deal with a church? And we know over the past 5 to 10 years that the beliefs, the traditional Orthodox Christian beliefs, are yearly becoming less and less, you know, broadly accepted. And, you know, we are being seen as potential for bigotry or whatever you want to insert there. And that's kind of the viewpoint that Paul was giving, or that's the way in which he was kind of writing this letter. And so, when you come to this letter, what would Paul say? I mean, I think he's trying to say, look, we've got to be smart. And I'm going to give you a little of Paul and a little of Jesus, because here's the thing. You can take one passage of Scripture and go all the way down this road, but the number one rule for interpreting Scripture is Scripture interprets Scripture. You have to take it in context. And so many times we'll take one verse and say, this is my verse, this is what it means, and we take it to an extreme because we haven't heard these other verses that speak to it in a more balanced way. So, this is Romans 13. we're only going to look at the first 7 verses here. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God had instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear on the one of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. And what we can pull from this, I'm just going to give you a kind of a bullet principle here, is that you have to understand that God has ordained authority. And because He's ordained authority, we have to give that authority respect. Now, I get it. I mean, so, you know, we have to give the respect and authority to President Trump. We had to President Obama, to President Clinton, to President Bush, right? To President Carter, to President Reagan. I mean, we had to, and they all had differing philosophies. But what we know here is God establishes all governing authorities. So, moving on, verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. There are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Now, what Paul is, remember, Paul is talking in the context of a Roman regime that looked very caustically and skeptically upon the Christians. So he says, look, why would you not, or why would you do something that's against Roman law that you could, I mean, if you do anything against Roman law, you already have two strikes because you're a Christian. We are called to be in Tampa, Florida, our church is called to be salt and light. And if we have the government bearing down on us, and to the extent Paul is saying in this that you can't obey, I mean, God establishes all authority. And so insofar as you can what? Obey the civil law without crossing God's law, Paul says, you've got to do that. You can't be this kind of, you know, ragtag group that doesn't, you know, do the normal things in society. Because we want you to bring what? Peace and prosperity to Tampa, Florida. So you don't adhere to the laws of Tampa, then you are going to, you know, you're going to be charged with some misdemeanor, and that's going to become public. Or you're going to be charged with some felony, and that's going to become public. And then they're going to, you know, people will know you, and they say, hey, you're a Pastor Frank is a felon? That's not good, right? They've done what? It hurts what? It hurts the mission, right? It hurts the face of Christianity. And so if we can understand that God has ordained authority and we are called to show all authority respect, I think what that does is it puts us in a position of humility. Because verse 1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. In other words, that word in the Greek, it's not submit in the traditional sense. It's give to the authorities what is theirs. That's how you do it. You give to the authorities what is theirs. That's how you subject yourself to the police here in Tampa, to the legislative branch, to our governor, to our president. That's how we are to act as God's servants. Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their time, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And I know this can play out in a number of different ways. And if you even think of the beginning of our nation, it was birthed out of our hate for wanting to be represented when we are taxed, right? The whole cry was no taxation without representation. But Paul is saying, look, to the extent that you can, to the extent that you truly owe these taxes, pay them. Why? Because it just breeds peace. It breeds civility. And if you have that context, when you are at Starbucks, when you're at the ball field, when you're at the dance studio, and you're interacting, and you're called to be salt and light, you know what? You're going to be more effective. Some of us, we don't even think it's worth it to be governed. We don't even give we don't give the president, or we don't give the government of Tampa, Florida, the respect and the honor that they deserve. But that's what Paul is asking us, because fundamentally God has established this authority. So can you view it that way? Now, anytime we know, and we're going to get into what Jesus says next, anytime that supersedes the civil laws, supersede or cross the boundaries of God's law, we know no. We don't do that. But to the extent that you can, within the bounds of God's law, please, he says, submit to your government. It will be good. It will be good for the church at Rome. They already see you in this way. How does that challenge you? Just straight up reading those 6-7 verses. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Have you ever skimped on your taxes? Why would you do that? Because the government doesn't deserve it, right? They're going to mess that up. But fundamentally, Paul is saying, wait, God has established all our authority. So even the non-Christian authorities, which many of them are. So how do you do this? So a few years before, of course, the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 12, we see them ask the very same question to Jesus. So let's go to Mark chapter 12, where verse 13 says this. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They're trying to trap him. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others, because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Is it? Right? There it is. Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So when you look at Jesus and you hear the words of Paul, you know, this denarius tax was a head tax, essentially. It was just a tax that Caesar brought down on his people that said, because you're one of me, because you're under my rule, I'm just going to tax you. Now, you have to know that about 15 years earlier, or 20 years earlier, historically, we know that a guy by the name of Judas the Galilean started this revolt against this tax. So here's what he said to the other Jews, to the other Hebrews. He said, don't pay it. Here's how the kingdom is going to come. Don't pay taxes. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to attack Roman soldiers. This guy Judas was a zealot. And he said, you know what? Let's bring the kingdom with a what? With a sword. Let's go against Rome and not pay this tax. In fact, you know what we're going to do? We're going to reestablish a theocracy. We're going to go back to the days of Moses before a king was ever established. We're going to reestablish God ruling all things. Because think about Jesus here. And think about the trap that he is in. Because if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, generally what you're going to say is, okay, so we're starting something, right? So we, you know, Paul Revere, get the Minutemen ready, you know, let's go. Get your musket and let's kill some Romans. But he doesn't say that. But if he were to say that, he would be thrown into the, okay, you're just like Judas the Galilean, the zealot, right? But what if he says yes? If he says yes, we pay the tax, what are all of his followers going to think? Well, Jesus, you told us a revolution's coming. You spoke about this like peace that we get, right? And but that peace is supposed to have what? It's supposed to have some feet. So are you just a preacher? And that's all we get is a little high, but there's really no teeth? You won't do anything radical? Because if he says, yes, pay the tax, won't his followers think he's a bit of a sellout? Because here's what we know. In his first sermon, he says, the captives are going to be set free. He says, poverty is real poverty. I mean, true poverty. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God looks like, right? The fatherless will feel like they have a father. The prisoner will be set free. So we're going to pay the tax? Is this just a spiritual thing? And so my job is to be a spiritual, law-abiding citizen? Is that how we deal with the government? Or do we pick up a sword? Do we go get some guns and say, you know what, just like the revolutions historically, we're gonna charge. But, you know, if you think about it, Jesus' answer when he interacts here is the first thing he does is he resists what? This political simplicity. He knows what? What do we know about politics? Is that they're complex. I mean, there's people in this room that care about the warming of the earth, right? And people getting nervous about that, or the taking care of our planet. There are people in here that are very, their heart breaks for racial reconciliation. There are people in this room that are very adamant about protecting the United States of America. There are people in this room that care a ton about these lives that are being taken through abortion. So what's the answer, right? Who do you ally yourself with? Because I tell you what, those are different parties. You know, we, when you think about what Jesus says, man, those are some real complex rivers to navigate. He looks, what does he do? He says, why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to tell me either this is a yes or no answer? Why do you make it that black and white? You know, politics are, you know, there's situations. It's different in 2019 than it was in 2015, than it was in 2000, than it was in 1980. I mean, what should we focus on? Why are you trying to trap me, he says. Bring me a denarii. Let's look at Caesar and let's look at me. Are you simplistic when you think about politics? It's just this or it's just that. It's not. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what? Just do whatever. No, he is much more complex than that. At the very same time, what do we know he also resists? He resists political complacency. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, because there's different parties in our world, there's different groups in our world that take different kind of different postures to politics. You know, there's a group in the first century that were called the Essenes. And I got to go to where they would go. And they were like the Amish, if you will. They were like the Amish. And they would just go far away. They did not want to deal with Rome. They did not want to deal with all this tax stuff. They said, you know what, I'm not going to pay the tax, and we're just moving out of here. And so they did. And they were like a monastics, the monastics. They were out in the desert. And then there was another group that were called the Zealots. And these two groups said, you know what, we are going to fight against Rome. It's wrong. It's just wrong to pay taxes. We're leaving. The Essene says, we're leaving. The Zealot says, we're fighting against it. And Jesus did neither. He says, give to Caesar whatever, ultimately when you read the Greek, it says, whatever his image is. You pay him, he says to us, whatever he deserves. But here's what I need you to do also. I need you to give to me whatever I deserve. How far my image extends. So you can what? You can give Caesar some money. But what the tax is insinuating is that, you know what, you only give to Caesar. No, you give, okay? You give to Caesar, you render unto Caesar what is Caesar, but you also give to God what is God's. Jesus is saying, look, I need you to give me you. If you have to pay some taxes, do that. But you give me you, because you know what? I am starting a revolution. That's what I'm doing. And politics does play a part of it. But let me just give you the two different kinds of kings, if you will. Because here, you know, Tiberius Caesar said, I am the Son of God. And at the very same time, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Tiberius Caesar at the time said, I am the high priest. And Jesus also said, I am the high priest. And they knew this. Tiberius Caesar, Jesus is saying, Tiberius Caesar, you know what he does? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar. Because you know what? He possesses all the coins. You know what Jesus says? I don't possess any coins. I'm a carpenter. I have nothing. I have no money right now. And we have to think to ourselves, what type of revolution was Jesus really trying to implement? And how do we view the government? He says to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, he says, here's what our kingdom's going to look like. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And then he flips it and he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn. Woe to you whenever anyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. When you look at those four things, power, success, comfort, and recognition, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know what? I am a king without a quarter. Because you know what I've done to you? I've given everything away so that you who are impoverished can now be rich. But you know what the kingdom of the world says? You must have these things. You must have power. You must have success. You must have comfort. And you must be recognized. That's what the world says. In fact, the world says you live for them. The world says you will be devastated if you don't get them. How many of you are running for these four things? Power, success, comfort, or recognition? Is that the point? Jesus contrasts this. How do we view this? The kingdom of the world says this, that your life decisions and my life decisions are made really because of these four. I mean, what is my savings account, my retirement account have? Because that is comfort. I mean, what's the margin in my budget? I mean, I need to have that. Have I reached, per my age and my education and my, ambition, have I reached where I should reach? And then do I have a lever? Do I have power? Do I have influence? The world says you live by those decisions. And you know what? Jesus says, I'm a king without recognition in this world. And no one's going to ever recognize my true royalty. In fact, I'm not recognized. You know what I am? I'm rejected. So Jesus says. That's the type of revolution he says. In fact, you know what even is going to happen? Even my Father will turn his head on me one day, turn the other way, and reject me. It's two different worlds. He says it's going to be an upside-down kingdom. What are you living for? The kingdom of the world says, please don't like people that don't have those four things. For real. How many of your friends, your close friends, don't have those things? Because it's easy to not like people that don't have those four things. Satan will say, that's right. You stay away from them. They're not a good influence because either they're not giving you the power, or they're not an example of success, or they don't show you new kinds of comfort, and they never recognize you. And I think sometimes when we think of power, success, comfort, and recognition, we can even become a government that is ruled by people that are ruled by what? These four things. And woe to us. And here comes Jesus. He says, I'm bringing a different kingdom. He says, you know, when Caesar talked, he didn't even say anything until what? He was elected, if you will. He was established. Herod didn't have any, he would never say anything until he had that place. He must be elected before he can help. And Jesus says to me and to you that the climax of my ministry won't be when I'm elected, it'll be when I'm executed. That's when I will have the most power. Your brain's going to flip. When you think about my life, Jesus says, it's when I die, right? When I die, that's when you'll see the revolution even more. And he says, ultimately, this is freedom. So my question to you is, does your inner kingdom, does the kingdom of God for you start with inner peace? Yes, it does. We know that you have to be saved. You have to know the Lord God as your personal Lord and Savior. But here's what it establishes. Then we see Jesus do this. We see Paul do this. It gives us the freedom to then engage and use whatever tool that we have in front of us. To what? Bring the kingdom down. To bring food to the hungry. To bring a glass of cold water to someone who is thirsty. But we do it in the name of Jesus. And we do it for real. I mean, we go to the Dominican and we play softball and we share the gospel. Right? And then we go to Miami and we share the gospel with these people. And we give them real things. I remember Trish, when she handed, it was a $9,000 check when she went down to Central America. There's $9,000 extra from what we raised this 2 years ago. And she got to hand a $9,000 check. This church got to be built in Central America with this $9,000 check. because the inner peace in her was what? Was it played itself out in true material, in the material world. I'm not going to start singing a song right now, and I just said that. Why did that happen, right? You're about to say something, and all of a sudden this weird song pops in your head. But he says it's an inner peace. It has to be, because there's some people that just want to sell Christianity as a social justice movement, and we are not that. And there are other people that just want to sell Christianity as just, get your soul saved, man. Get on the lifeboat. No, it's not that. It's not just that. But he says, when you have that inner freedom, here's the difference. We can, what? Make a difference in this world. And can government be a tool? Of course it can. Is it the tool? No. It is a tool. So many of us think too much and think, okay, it matters. You know what? I mean, it influences. But we think this is the tool that God is going to use. It's a tool. God has used all kinds of things to change the world, to bring his kingdom in. But when you understand the peace that Jesus has, it gives you the freedom to what? To really go on a missions trip. Because you know what? I don't care if I take it 7 days off. And I don't really care, because I've got so many different things that even if I lose my job, I don't care. I mean, we have people taking off work to go to camp with junior hires, and it's affecting their work. But you know what? They're thinking, no, this, you know, here's what I want to do. I want to be a part of watching these teenagers, these young students, hear about, you know, Jesus Christ. When you came at VBS, I want to be a part. I'm going to take my week off because I want to be a part of, you know, teaching the Bible, but also collecting items that we send to people that need them. It's both and. And so when you hear these famous quotes of like a Karl Marx who says, yeah, when it comes to religion, religion is what? Religion is the opiate. Right? It's the opiate of the people. What does it do? Religion, here's what religion does. It cools you out, right? It just lets you chill like an opiate does. But when we read Jesus, he's saying, you know what? Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is this. At Camp Kalakwa, they had these polar bear swims, and you could not, you were fully alive after you jumped in this water. It was so cold. That is what the gospel is. Karl Marx says, here's what real religion does. It just chills people out. And I want to say, no, when you read Jesus, here's what he said. It wakes you up. So many of us have been sleeping. And it gives you that inner peace so that you can what? You can deny yourself and say, I will serve my wife. I will serve my kid. I will go on a mission trip. I will go to church on Sunday. Because it's not about my pleasure or what I want to do. I want to give my life away because God gave it away to me. And is politics a way? Yes, it is a way. So well, here's what we do with that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. But render unto God what is God's. And when we get that right, when we understand that, I tell you what, I think a revolution really happens. It's funny to me that the revolution in the, you know, the Roman Revolution, the leader was always just like, don't kill me, right? I want to save my life. And the leader of our revolution just came to end his life. He came to absolutely give it away. And we are still talking about Jesus, and no one talks about Caesar as far as his influence anymore. Where is he? Where are all these other great leaders that said they're going to establish all these revolutions? They are nowhere. I mean, new ones pop up, but truly, what lasts? Where are you? How do you view the government? I think Paul says, look, yes, God has established that. God will use that. It is a tool, but it is not just the tool. And some of us, maybe we run away and we think, okay, I'm not even, this is just dumb. It's all corrupt. No, it's established by the Lord. He will use it. And other of us think it is the only way. So we got to vote ourselves. We got to vote the kingdom of God in. No. It's helpful, of course, to have as many Christians as we can in the political realm. But it's not the way. It's a tool, and we see that through Paul, and we see that through Jesus. And I ask you, how do you view politics? Do you not care at all? We need to care some. Do you care too much because you think it is the way? He says, I am the way. Trust that I control all things, that all things every presidency. Yes, I controlled Harry Truman, right? I controlled, you know, the Nixon scandal. I controlled the Iran-Contra scandal. All these things that we see and we think about the government, we think, oh boy, what's going on? No, God has established them all and he's in control of all things. And he's going to use it to bring about his glory. Where are you this morning? Please do not make this some lecture. Please let this hit your heart, not just your head. How could you play this out? How could this challenge you? But also, how could this affirm you and encourage you that Jesus is what matters? So let's pray right now and ask God that he would help us.